Good morning. I appreciate the opportunity to speak with you. I yesterday thought about calling someone to fill my spot this morning, but it's just hard for me to do. So I have kept my space, you might say, and especially to those who are visiting, I walked right past you. I would never, ever do that. But I'm still trying to take care of business, you might say, and talk to who I need to talk to, but then move on. So if I don't say hi to you, hello right now. We'll call that sufficient. We're going through a series of lessons about the Holy Spirit. And he is certainly mentioned in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There were two battleships that were out performing just, you know, their normal procedures, their maneuvers and so on, practicing, if you will. And the weather was bad. It was just after dark. There was a dense fog, and the captain, rather than going to his bunk, decided to stay on the bridge just to keep watch. It wasn't long that someone called out, light on starboard bow. The captain asked, is it steady or is it moving to stern? The reply was, it's steady. This meant that they were headed into a dangerous course towards this ship. So the captain then called to the signal man of the other ship. We were headed on a collision course. Advise you, turn 20 degrees. The signal reply was, advise you, turn 20 degrees. The captain said, I am a captain. You change your course 20 degrees. The signal man came back, I'm a seaman second class. You change your course 20 degrees. By this time, the captain is furious. And he spit out, I'm a battleship. You change your course 20 degrees. The signal man came back, I'm a lighthouse. Needless to say, the captain changed his course 20 degrees. Every time I study about the Holy Spirit, there are some things that change in my mind. I don't know if I would say they're a paradigm change. They're real drastic. I don't know if I understand him a little bit more or am more confused. It is definitely a difficult subject to understand how the Holy Spirit worked then and how he works today. I have had to change my course when I was extremely staunch and saying you, not talking about anyone else, but talking to the lighthouse. That's certainly not going to change his position. And if he did, it wouldn't do me any good anyways. I hope that you will have an open mind to what I have to say and that you will be very cordial. And if you disagree, we can sit down and discuss it. I don't know that I'm going to be saying anything that's just outrageous. So put up a guard, you might say. Test what I'm going to say. But don't worry. I want to focus on the misconceptions of the gift of the Holy Spirit this morning. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 in regard to salvation. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It is to repent and be baptized. You and I are going to certainly emphasize that conjunction and. just as much as I would emphasize that you have to start the car and put it into gear. That if you start the car and you do not put it in gear, you're not going to go anywhere. And if you get in the car and you put it in gear without having started it, you're not going to go anywhere. It takes the two. You have to start it and you have to put it into gear. We see that as pretty self-explanatory. You and I most likely totally agree on this. There's no misunderstanding. If baptism is different from repentance, and I would say absolutely it is, wouldn't it be true that salvation in this same context is separate from having your sins forgiven? That is salvation. And that's where my eyes have been opened, you might say. I would normally read this context and it says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I would turn over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If this is salvation, then I would have to ask myself, once I step back and really start analyzing this, am I saying then that your sins are forgiven? That's not salvation? Because the conjunction to combine both repentance and baptism together have to be implemented in one's life in order for them to have their sins forgiven. Those two are separate from one another, but combined, there is forgiveness of sin, which is salvation. But now we have a conjunction, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if it applies to repentance and baptism, then it has to apply to one who's had their sins forgiven. They have salvation in Christ Jesus, but this is in addition to the gift of the Holy Spirit. Consider Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. As we would say, the Holy Spirit is a blessing giving in consequence after receiving salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Notice in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We would all conclude that, yes, you have to be a child of God before God is going to send forth the Son or the Spirit of His Son. Everyone on the same page? We understand that. So what about these miraculous gifts? Some say that it was the reception of spiritual signs. We're moving kind of fast. We're already past the salvation part. It would go to reason that all on the day of Pentecost, if it is supernatural signs, thousands received this gift of the Holy Spirit. These disciples then, in reason, would be going out and performing certain miracles, just as the apostles. But there's no indication that happened at all. In fact, if that happened, there probably wouldn't be the uniqueness, if you will, of miraculous things that transpired. But what we do read is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, this is after healing the lame man, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? And of course, that's the Caiaphas and some of these other religious leaders and so on. For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Again, attributed to the apostles. Acts chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Now, if there's 3,000, about 3,000 people who are all performing miracles because they received the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, right then and there, after being baptized, I don't know that this would be so notable, especially here in verse 13 of Acts chapter 5. In regard to the laying on of the apostles' hands, we'll get into this a little bit deeper in a future study. But the seven chosen, remember in Acts chapter 6, the seven that are chosen, they all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And so we see this is this ordination, if you will, in Acts chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now, I don't know if these are men who were a part of the conversion on the day of Pentecost or not. But I certainly, we would agree that they're all been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But they had not received the Holy Spirit in this miraculous way. We'll see to what extent here in just a moment. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And that's the first time you find out someone other than the apostles are performing miracles, or these signs and wonders. And it's after they've had the apostles' hands laid on them. Not before. In regard to those in Samaria, Philip, if you will, let's go ahead. I don't have it on the slide, but if you go back to Acts chapter 6, there's these men that are mentioned, the seven men in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Again, we talked about being full of the Holy Spirit yesterday. Now, they already have these qualities. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. They already have those. And so then you have in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So what is this full of the Holy Spirit, even before they have the apostles' hands laid on them? Well, if you weren't here last week, then there's a recording of it. That happened when they are going to be baptized into Christ. It does not necessitate that they have the power to perform miracles, signs, or wonders just because they're full of the Holy Spirit. I hope you are full of the Holy Spirit, but you're certainly not going and being able to perform the signs that they did in the first century. So that's a little backtracking, but when they believed Philip, and these are the people in Samaria, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, Simon the sorcerer. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So it would seem to me until these Hellenist widows were taken care of and the apostles lay hands on them, it was exclusive to the apostles to be able to perform any kind of miracle, signs, and wonders from the Holy Spirit, or that form of the Holy Spirit. And we continue. So Philip has had his hands laid on by the apostles. We already read that in chapter 6. And so here he's gone out. Stephen's been executed by stoning, remember? And they put their coats at the young man, Saul of Tarsus. And then, of course, he goes and makes havoc of the church and so on. So Philip is one of these individuals who has had the apostles lay hands on him, and now he's able to do these signs and wonders and so on. So now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them. That's what we're reading over in Acts chapter 6. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. But they had been saved, right? they had been baptized in Jesus Christ. That's quite evident in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip and the preaching of the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And certainly, Acts 22 and verse 16, and Ananias said to Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Going back to Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But it took the laying on of the apostles' hands for them to perform any kind of miracles. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the gift of the Holy Spirit could not have been being able to perform miracles. And the only ones who are able in this context are these, it would seem, these seven men that are chosen. And then now it takes takes Peter and John to come and lay hands on those who have surrendered to the Lord. So when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if that's not sufficient enough to have your sins forgiven, what else do you have to do, right? Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This is after baptism. This is after salvation. Just like we see that conjunction and after the forgiveness of sins, they can receive the Holy Spirit. So the gift, keying on this idea, the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not exclusive in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We would see that in the context of Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, that it's of righteousness. But if by the one man's offense, that's of course Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And then there's a gift from Corinth. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, just keying in on this one verse. But the context is that they have helped Paul. They have financially given him a financial assistance, if you will. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Which is that certainly in that context, and there's no doubt, that's not the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where I really struggled, you might say. I have preached, I have taught that the work of the Holy Spirit is exclusively through the Word. Some would say that the gift of the Holy Spirit is through the Spirit's influence, exclusively by means of the inspired Word. And we'll turn over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We'll also turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Of course, that is that the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would die. Physically die. That's amazing when you really think about it. But the fact that the Holy Spirit uses the Word as His instrument of instruction, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the sword is the Word of God, or the helmet of salvation, and the sword is the Word of God, does not speak to the issue of whether or not He indwells the child of God. So here's the problem. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. If the Holy Spirit indwells the person exclusively through the word, guess what? They've got the word before they would even repent, confess, or be baptized. I'm just looking for deer in the headlights. and those who gladly received his word. Of course, this is the gospel being preached on the day of Pentecost. Were baptized. If the Holy Spirit works exclusively through the word, then they already are filled with the Holy Spirit before. And we do know there is an exception to that rule in Acts chapter 10. But as a whole, that would mean that the Spirit is in them because of the word before their baptism. But we have already noted that the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit was given after baptism, after the forgiveness of sins. So the word of God affects people differently. And not in any mysterious way. In Acts 2 and verse 37 we see, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Heard what? They heard the gospel. That they had crucified the Son of God. Right? "They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And he gives them the instructions in verse 38. Now this cut to the heart is the same exact Greek that's found a few chapters later. "Then those who heard these things," and this is the preaching of Stephen, directed by the Holy Spirit. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Same Greek as over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. "And they gnashed at him with their teeth." Dropping down to verse 57. "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him." Both received the word. And if the Holy Spirit is exclusive in the word, and they receive the word, and thereby receive the Holy Spirit, we have two completely contradicting statements. In one case, they repented and were baptized. In the other, they killed him. They killed the messenger. So did the Holy Spirit do that? No. The Holy Spirit did not do that. So the Holy Spirit does dwell in the child of God. But that does not mean, three things I'd like to conclude with, that miracles are performed today. We already have these seven men, remember, who were chosen in Acts chapter 6 based on the fact that they have a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. But they weren't able to perform any miracles or any signs or wonders. Not until when the Holy Spirit laid hands on them. Any of y'all had one of the apostles lay hands on you? No one? Okay. I was definitely going to ask you to come up here and finish this off. Number two, that the Spirit guides or illuminates us in some way apart from the Scriptures. I'm not saying that there is some mystical way in which God works. I do believe, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But just because you've heard the word does not mean that the Holy Spirit's in you and that you're saved. Certainly not able to perform any kind of miracles. Number three, that he operates directly upon the saint's heart. Or we might put it this way, that God told me. I mean, how many times have you had someone walk up to you and say, "God put it on my heart to..." So maybe after this lesson you have more questions than answers. But I hope you're thinking about it. And I hope you open the word. And I hope to always, and I beg and I plead, that I'm able to preach in simplicity and truth. That one day I'm going to be accountable. One day I'm going to stand before God in greater condemnation to those who hear. And so I struggle and I still grapple over things. But I want you to know that I'm the guy that if I find a fault in me, I'm going to change it. And I've had to change my preaching through the years, you might say. Things what I once believed to be true, I no longer do. And I hope that you will be patient with me and that I can learn from you much more than you can probably learn from me. I do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a part of salvation in that sense that we would just put it all together in one lump. It was because their sins are forgiven, now they can receive the Holy Spirit. And I'd hope that the Holy Spirit lives in us, that the Spirit of Christ lives in us, the Spirit of God lives in us, and we in Him. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week, Lord willing. Have you repented? Have you recognized in your life that my path leads to destruction and I have to turn to God? I have to serve Him. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you died with Christ to be raised with Him? That He might live in you, and you in Him. And as our verse for the Lord's Supper in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I don't identify as myself. I identify as a servant to Jesus Christ. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. Until we can reach that realization, we're nothing without Christ because He gave His life for us. We're still, in a sense, living our lives as we want to, directing our own paths. But Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. To let the cat out of the bag, that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is being filled with the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. We no longer direct our path. We have surrendered all. Won't you surrender this morning? Or maybe you're just not living your life as you should. Hopefully, you have a better understanding of the Holy Spirit and how He works this morning. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or not.